Well, welcome back tonight. We're going to answer a question, and I am going to be very transparent with you. I have forgotten who asked me the question. I was sitting there racking my brain, and I can't remember. So if it happens to be you, well, praise God. It wasn't one that was given to me on a card. Somebody asked me about it, and I looked into it a little bit more and dug into it and thought, you know, just looking at it and seeing what it is something that is much more prevalent than I think we realize in this day and age, and especially with the political environment we have. I'll mention some of those things here briefly, but it is important for us to understand what the Bible says as truth. And like I said this morning, when we go through the subject matter of looking at false doctrines, when we look at things that we refer to as cults and false religions, it is best that we know what the Bible says. So again, this is not a 100% detail of what this group believes, but it is a overview, it is a highlight, a summary, whatever term you want to insert in there, what this is regarding and what their beliefs are. Some of it you're going to kind of see right out of the gate exactly why this would be some issues and some problems, but I want us to understand that the Lord clearly guides us into this, to our thoughts of what is truth and what is not. You know, when Jesus Christ says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and then when he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, in John 17, we begin to realize that the way that we live the sanctified Christian life, which is separate from these things, separate from the things of doctrinal heresy and so on and so forth, it becomes very evident that that the only way that that's going to happen is through truth. And that's why we do study what we study. And I want us to, let's see here, I'm going to take a look here and try to find exactly where I want to start off, because there is a lot of detail here that I have. And I'm just trying to figure out where I want to start. I know that this is kind of weird, but what I'm going to have us do is let's go ahead and go to John chapter 18. I think that's where I want to start. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And in verse 36, this is where it starts. This is where we're going to start. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for a time and an opportunity this evening, Lord, to be in your word. I thank you so much for your truth that you have given to us, and that, Lord, we don't have to walk around asking what is truth, but, Lord, we know where truth is found, and truth is found in you, truth is found in your word. And I pray that as we contemplate this subject matter, this question, who this group is, that, Lord, you would just give us a clear direction from your scripture about what it is that you have us to believe, what it is from your word that is the truth, and that, Lord, we would receive these things with a very humble and humbleness of mind and a humbleness of heart. And thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening, and I just pray and ask that you would bless this time, and that, Lord, we would please you in our endeavor to study. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen. So the group that we're going to be discussing is what is referred to as the New Apostolic Reformation, or sometimes referred to as NAR. And this group is one that has had some sort of foundation in things for a long time. They have shifted kind of their name. They are like a lot of different heretical groups in that they have a tendency to change names. They have a tendency to change leadership. They have a tendency to change what it is they believe, and they bounce around a lot. And if there's one thing that I know that is very clear about what we believe and what we follow, is it is not the doctrines of men. And again, you can find that any false doctrine and false religion that is out there is going to have a different leader at different periods of time. I'll give you an example. Say you take for issue something like Catholicity, the Roman Catholic Church, which eventually split into what we know as, or I should say the Catholic Church, which split into Roman Catholicism and Greek Orthodox. And they all have different people that they believe. But if we take a look at Roman Catholicism, they have a bunch of different popes that sometimes say something different than what the first or what that previous pope had, and so on and so forth. And next thing you know, is you got the cardinals and the bishops and the priests disagreeing with the pope, and blah, and it's just all over the place. The same thing would be true with, say, the doctrine that what is known as Reformed theology. Reformed theology has had multiple heads throughout its existence, is starting off with Augustine and then moving into Calvinism is what we refer to it as. And then as you go through there, you find that guys like Charles Spurgeon were Calvinists. Moving through, you have A.W. Pink, and then you get into more modern ones, such as John MacArthur and so on and so forth. Now, does that mean you throw everything out with what they teach? No, you have to know what the Bible says, okay? So you have to be able to spit out the bones. You have to be able to spit out the seed, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And what we find is that in this passage that I'm referring to here is kind of the crux of the issue. The New Apostolic Reformation is an attempt to reignite or bring revival into specifically the United States. It is primarily found in the United States. There are some elements that are found in other areas, but they kind of go through some different groups, such as IHOP. How many of you have heard of IHOP? And I'm not talking about pancakes. Okay. International House of Prayer. Those guys, no, we're not gonna label IHOP as bad. They got a $6 breakfast right now. That's all I'm gonna say. Anyways, but you've got a lot of those individuals, and they have a foundation in charismatic and Pentecostal background, which is what we find with this New Apostolic Reformation group. And, you know, currently right now, they've got a guy that is kind of that is his name he has coined. The guy's name is C. Peter Wagner, and he's kind of one of the main leaders of this group. It's like what I was talking about this morning with the Emergent Church, or otherwise known as the Progressive Christianity or Humanistic Christianity churches, where they've got all sorts of different leaders out there. And they don't have a single head. Now, we know what the Bible says about us. We have one single head. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the head of our church. He is the head of every church. He is the head of every believer. And that's where it rises and falls. We're not in the business of, at least in our congregation, we're not in the business of creating man followers. That's not what I'm here for. That's not what any of our teachers are here for. That's not what Mike is here for. That's the last thing we want. Right. I don't want a bunch of people becoming little Kenny Stewarts running around. That's a dangerous thing. What I want is I want people to behave like Jesus Christ. I want them to have the mind of Christ. I want them to have, you know, as we were talking about this morning, the integrity that is there that is found in the Word of God. But this group, which again, this guy, he coined them somewhere around 2000 with this, and they're a very loose group of denominations. that you bounce around between various different denominations. And while we are not denominationalists, we do call ourselves Baptists for a reason. But they move through this various different form of network of churches, leaders, ministries that are out there that kind of share similar teachings. So while, say, IHOP doesn't necessarily, I should probably rephrase them as IHOP KC because it's primarily out of Kansas City. That group over there, they are very similar in what they believe here. So they are kind of part of it, but not really part of it. And again, when you start getting into things like that, it gets a little crazy. Many of you have heard of Bethel Church out of Reading. That group, which is a little, they have some affiliation with this group as well. So there's a lot to talk about. One of the key doctrines that they have is this, is that they believe that there are apostles and prophets for today. And this church teaches, or not our church, but this NAR, if you will, teaches that the offices of apostle and prophet, which, you know, we primarily believe that those ended at some point in time in the early church, are being restored to lead the church today. And many times that means that they are not using the word of God, but they're using whatever vision they have received. These leaders are seen as having special authority to govern and direct spiritual movements. Now, if that sounds familiar, it does. I mean, it's one of the things that exists in some of these type of false doctrines. Giving you an example, you have Roman Catholicism that has that. You have the church, the Mormon church has that, where they have all these different bishops and so on and so forth, and what they refer to as a prophet. Now, you know, we'll get into some of this, so just let me kind of walk through a little bit of what these are, and then we'll go back and, you know, see what the Bible says about some of this. One of the things that they traditionally believe in is the Kingdom Now theology. And if you're not familiar with what this is, you may have heard of something referred to as the Seven Mountain Mandate. And what this Seven Mountain Mandate is, it emphasizes the idea that Christians should bring the kingdom of God into every aspect of society: government, education, business, media, arts, family, and religion. And while we think of that and go, well, what's wrong with that? The idea is to bring the kingdom here now. The Seven Mountain Mandate says that the Lord is not going to return back to set up his kingdom unless these things all have God associated with it. Have you ever tried to get a government to follow anything God does?
It's never going to
happen. How about education? Look, I went to some Christian schools, and that was scary. So if you think public school is bad, just understand this, that the Christian private schools accept the kids that the public school kicked out. Yes. So it can get really bad really quickly if they don't do their due diligence upon admission. But what we find is that that is their mentality, is that they want God in every single one of these. And that's just not going to happen until the Lord comes back, because we know what the Bible says about those things. One of the other things that they focus on is the signs, wonders, and spiritual warfare. They often focus on supernatural manifestations, miracles, healings, prophecy, and what they refer to as deliverance. And you'll find some of those where they start talking about delivering people from generational sin. That's kind of a trigger, if you will. They believe these are signs of God's power advancing through the church, and focus on spiritual warfare against demonic forces, and that is one of their major themes. Now, obviously, we know what the book of Ephesians says about that in Ephesians chapter 6, but it's not our job to go out there and strategize and try to attack. We stand against the wiles of the devil. We stand against their attack, but we need to understand that that's not our primary thing. That is what we do. That is how we get through this Christian life. But, you know, what God wants for us is, you know, to preach the gospel, to go out there and to edify each other and so on and so forth. And if we spend more time talking about demons and devils and all sorts of spiritual things and naming them and so on and so forth, we're going to get in the weeds very fast. And that is not what we focus on, and that is not what we do. And also at the same time, those things of signs, as we've talked about, those are things for the Jews. And God said very quickly about, you know, what that generation is like that seeks after those things. And we don't seek after signs. We have the full, complete revelation of God right here in our hands. We don't need somebody else to come alongside and try to manifest something in some other way where they saw, you know, God in a burrito, and that means that they're going to go to be a missionary down in Mexico and see, you know, 10 million people get saved. And if you think I'm kidding about that, I'm not. It's just sad. They focus on, obviously, a decentralized, network-based form. It's a lot like a traditional denomination, but they do include them. They have an overlapping network of churches and ministries that connect through apostolic and prophetic leaders rather than formal institutions, meaning that they're hard to pin down. They shift, they move, they don't stay in one place very long. They open and close churches left and right. They're very difficult to kind of pin down about what it is that they believe and how, and they change their names frequently. That's also another kind of thing that you can find with false doctrines, is they like to change their names. One of the things that we find about this is also what they see is some of the stuff that they currently believe is they believe that there's a fresh move of the Holy Spirit restoring the New Testament church to order and power right now. And what they refer to as revival. And this is key because a lot of these individuals happen to be in the evangelical church groups. And they come in and they work through various different churches to change doctrines and change some things. But the end result is they've got an agenda. They've got a very serious agenda. And again, it is to promote what they think the Holy Spirit is teaching them, that it's more about focusing on all those things that we talked about, those seven mountains, and rather than doing the work of God, which is the will of God. So we see some issues with that. Obviously, you know, there's several people out there that do criticize them, including other evangelicals. Pentecostal churches and other, you know, Baptists and Protestant types. And they argue that it places too much authority in these human leaders and distorts biblical teaching about apostles and prophets and often promotes unverified supernatural claims. So this is what this group is kind of focusing on. Some of their well-known associated leaders that they have, whether they're indirectly or directly related to them, are guys that are Lou Engel, Mike Bickle. He's the guy that is the IHOP KC guy. Cindy Jacobs, C. Peter Wagner, Bill Johnson, which is out of Bethel Church in Redding, California. And they are that neo-charismatic, grave-soaking church. And you're like, what's grave-soaking? What they do is they go lay on the graves of people that were Protestant reformers trying to soak up their power. You know what the Bible says about necromancy? I'm pretty sure that those guys are dead and they don't want to get called back like Samuel. Look, you used to do anything where you start messing with dead people, dead bodies, and things like that, you're in the wrong church.
Right.
You're in the wrong church. So they've got a lot of that, what they believe. And again, that's kind of a Bethel Church thing. And some people, you know, criticize Bethel Church. Bethel and Hillsong happen to have some connection and relation. That's why it's kind of dangerous about their songs. Listen to the words, folks. You know, we've got hymns that we sing, but again, listen to the words that are being sung that are claiming about Jesus Christ. Okay? Because sometimes you'll go in there and you'll hear some of those songs that they're singing, and you'll find that those songs that they sing are not songs that glorify God. They glorify the person. Mm-hmm. So careful with that.
Yeah.
That's a whole subject matter in itself. But when we start taking a look at some things about the biblical teaching, let's go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. So let's go ahead and talk about this issue and subject matter of God is restoring the apostles and prophets with governing authority over the church today. Well, Acts chapter 1 and in verse 21 says this. It says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So what we find here is in this group they're picking a replacement for Judas because, well, he's kind of busy. And we find that Matthias was the one that winds up getting selected in this. And when he's selected, he has to fill these qualifications to fill that role of apostle. Now when you think about that for a moment, you begin to think about the Apostle Paul and him being kind of one that was called very differently, but still fitting some of this. And it's interesting to kind of think about that Paul was around when these guys were around and when Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching. He was not, you know, hiding in the background. So, we start thinking about this, and his ministry is very different than what we have here with the 12, but this was a qualification for them. Now, that is very important for us to understand because God is not calling apostles anymore. Because nobody is a witness like this.
Right.
Nobody can fill this requirement. Right. Now, when the Lord talks about that he gave some apostles, that means that he gave some apostles then. It doesn't mean that he's continuing to give apostles now. And the same with the word prophets, too. So let's take a look at another reference here. And let's go over to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is one of the major ones that I want to talk about and kind of focus on. Because again, when you start seeing somebody come along and direct the authority away from the Bible and the authority away from Jesus Christ to some other person or some other group of people, you can tell you are in a cult.
Right.
You're in a very dangerous spot.
Right.
That's one when, and a lot of people will say, well, you know, you got to be careful if you start looking for another church. Look, if they're teaching that, it's time to look for another church. Because
yeah.
That's not church. Mm-hmm. That's something else. But it's not of God. And you need to get out of there. So, you know, we keep that in mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 1, it says, "Am I not an apostle?" Because again, everyone questions Paul's apostleship. And he says, "Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" Now, I want to focus on that third question that he asked there. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Paul had. Have you? No. And again, I don't care what vision you saw in your burrito. That wasn't Jesus. Okay? Now, look, I understand that we see him in this. But we don't see him face to face the way that these guys did. And that was a ministry for a specific period of time for a certain reason. And, you know, so many times people get involved in trying to grab something else that is not theirs.
Right.
I'll give you another example. Everybody's always trying to recreate Pentecost. That was a one-time event, folks.
Right.
And it wasn't even the greatest revival that has ever happened. The greatest revival that ever happened was over there with a bitter old preacher.
Yeah, right.
Pretty sure he was a Baptist, too. Well, maybe not. Because he kept his sermon short. Yeah. So, but you understand what I'm saying. That's 120,000 people. Pentecost didn't even have that. But what I'm getting at is that people focus sometimes on the wrong thing. And they try to recreate something that God has already done and has moved on from. My question is why is nobody trying to recreate the flood? Why is nobody trying to go over there and recreate the situation where we've got, you know, cherubims with flaming swords walking around? Why is nobody doing something like that? Why is nobody trying to recreate, maybe they are, trying to recreate what happened over there with Elijah on the mountain where he called down fire from heaven and burned up stones? I'm sure they probably are at some point in time. I wouldn't put it past them. But you understand what I'm saying is that they try to do something that's different, and they're trying to bring back these apostles and then again trying to claim that they are one. Now, how they go about doing that, I'm not that concerned. I do know that I told you at one point in time there is a group that is out there that if for $50 or I forget what it was, I think it was $500, you could become an apostle, a certified apostle. You'd get a little certificate that saying you were apostle. And if you wanted to have your spouse be an apostle too, you could do that for an additional $50 to kind of include them. Man, I really wish I was joking. But that is what it is. That is what it is. And the Bible's made it clear that he's chosen his apostles and those that were witnesses of his resurrection, and it's not repeatable today. And if you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, this is by far one of the greatest passages that you will ever see when it comes to this issue where people start talking about some other revelation. Now remember what Paul said over there? He says, if somebody preaches some other gospel, they're to be accursed.
Yeah.
Okay? And he warns about that, and he warns the church at Ephesus, saying that there was going to be grievous wolves that were going to come in unawares and try to destroy the flock. And he even said that they were not going to come from outside, they were going to come from inside. How do most church splits start? Not because of the external, but because of the internal.
Yeah.
Got to watch out for them. You got to make sure that you're keeping an eye out for those type of things. And again, you got to be careful because sometimes it comes from the pulpit too. I'm not saying it's all congregational, because I've seen some pastors just go completely, I don't know what they're doing, but they just, you know, they sink the whole ministry that they're involved in, like, you know, running into the Titanic, you know, the iceberg, running the Titanic into an iceberg. That's how they wind up sinking their ministries. For some unknown reason, they do that. But I want to point this out here. So when somebody starts talking about some sort of extra scriptural revelation or extra scriptural books or something of that nature that needs to be promoted, this is your verse, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 20. And it talks about here that our salvation and the things that we have is built upon. And it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, I want you to focus on that for a moment. If we don't have apostles anymore, most of the New Testament is, written by them. Okay? Now, also understanding this, that a lot of the prophets are, that's the stuff that we're talking about with the Old Testament. And our foundation, Jesus Christ being that, what was it that the apostles and the prophets were talking about? Jesus Christ. Now, some of them didn't realize that. I don't think Moses fully grasped the concept of what everything was going on with all the feasts and the things of the tabernacle and all of that. I don't think they understood all that. But what we do know is this, that right here, the Bible says the foundation is built. Now look, I don't build buildings, but I do know this. Once your foundation is built, you don't need to build it again. You don't build and have, say, you know, one story of a home, and then you go up to the second story and start pouring more foundation. You don't have a 20-story building and then on the, you know, on the 15th floor decide you need more foundation and start pouring foundation. Now, I understand there's foundational elements for the floors and things like that. I get all of that. I understand at least that much. But as far as the main foundation itself of what is going to support that building and be the structural foundation for that building, that's Jesus Christ. And that's the Word of God. And that's exactly what he was talking about here when he's talking about the apostles and the prophets. He wasn't saying that they are the foundation. What they wrote is the foundation. This book is your foundation. If you don't have this book as your foundation, well, like I said this morning, you're going to be operating off of, you know, shifting sands. And you're going to be all over the place. And when stuff does happen in your life, you're not going to have anything to stand on, and you're going to fall, and because you've been trusting in something that is not solid and is not secure. So when we talk about that, we obviously know that if you go over to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, he says this. He says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And that is one of the most terrifying verses in the scriptures. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works." Now, what we find right here is one of the most dangerous things that we see that is going on in the world today. It was going on during Paul's time. Mm-hmm. It was going on before Paul's time. Because you remember back over there when at one point in time, and again, to recall your memory, your memory about Scripture, remember when Ahab was wanting to know if he should go up against somebody, and Jehoshaphat was with him, and they call all those guys in. And the one guy, he does the whole skit with the horns and stuff like that. And he's like, you know, and I'm like, okay, well, there's one reason to have object lessons. But, you know, he's doing all that. And Jehoshaphat's like, really? Can we actually get a prophet of God in here? And he's like, well, yeah, we have one, but I don't like him because he never says anything good. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. And then when he does bring him, what does the guy say? Go up, you'll win. And then Ahab says, how many times have I admonished you? Don't, you know, basically don't be that way. Don't coddle me, you know, tell me like it is. And he says, oh, you're going to die. And then he says, see, he always says something bad. I mean, that whole account just makes me laugh.
Yeah.
But I look at all of that and I realize, you know, false prophets have been coming around for a long time.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, one of them showed up in the garden.
Yeah.
Saying, thou shalt not surely die. Mm-hmm. It was given a false prophecy.
Yeah.
Oh, they did. And they did. But what we find is that, you know, this is one of the things that the Lord warns about. We go over to Matthew chapter 24. In the end times, and specifically during the tribulation period, and this is one of the reasons why I don't want to be around for the tribulation period. Yeah. You know, the Bible talks about the tribulation period and it says it's going to be so bad that even the elect might be deceived.
Yeah.
Look, in this day and age, sometimes you can't tell the difference between AI and anything that's real.
Right.
And you got to be careful. I mean, and it's getting good, and it's getting harder. I mean, it used to be, it was okay, you kind of figure some things out, but again, you got to watch the details, folks.
Yeah.
Like I was saying this morning, the little things.
Yeah.
If you look at the whole thing, you're going to be going, wow, really? Trump got onto a plane and flew the plane by himself? You know? He fought off all of those, you know, Al-Qaeda terrorists by himself? You know, again, AI can make you do anything.
Yeah.
And it's scary. For me, knowing that I'm out there in the world, in the internet, in cyberspace, in the ether, if you will, they can make me say anything now with my voice.
Yeah.
They can make me look like I'm saying anything.
Mm-hmm.
Got to be careful. Got to be careful. Does that mean that we pull everything off the internet and freak out about it? No. I think I'm just going to go and trust God and not let God handle it. So that's what I go with, is just let God handle it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus Christ warns about this, and he says, "For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now that's what we're looking at, folks. And we see some of that going on today because people are buying into this new apostolic reformation. Why? Because they want to see changes in government. They want to see changes in movies. They want to see changes in what is aired as television shows or streaming, I should say now, because nobody really watches television. They want to see changes in art. They want to see changes in education. And they're trying to make these changes thinking it's a good thing. But again, you're working against what God tells us that we're supposed to be working for. We're out there and we are throwing seed out and praying that it'll go onto good ground. We're not in the business of making our nation become more godly. Now, does that mean that we throw the baby out with the bathwater? And we say, well, we're just, we should never be involved in politics and we should never vote and we should never do those things. Absolutely not. You should be voting for Christian candidates. Yeah. You should know what the candidates stand for. And I know sometimes it's like choosing between two different devils. I get it. And not that I would quote this guy frequently, but I would quote the Ayatollah Khomeini, who once said, when he asked about who would you vote for, Bush the dad or Dukakis, and he said, well, better a devil you know than a devil you don't. So I mean, if you've got that's what you go with. But I'm saying here, we see that this is what's going to happen with stuff. Trying to make governmental changes is going to happen with the more people you tell about Jesus Christ and seeing them get saved, instead of trying to implement and legislate Christianity into government. That's where you run into problems. That's where you run into issues. Let's take a look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is by far the biggest point that I want to make with this group, is that this group has an issue with authority. People that have issues with authority have issues with God. Yeah. Okay? That's what it boils down to. Romans 13 covers that. Okay? Now, I will say this, and I'll try to be clear on this. Yes, I do understand that authorities are corrupt, and I do understand that things happen and things can change in a heartbeat. I get all of that. But again, our focus is on doing what the Lord told us to do. And while I do know that some people, kind of argue a little bit about that Great Commission over there, I do believe that we are responsible for going and telling people about Jesus Christ. I do believe that we are responsible for the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul talks about it. I do believe that we are solely responsible in amongst ourselves with believers to be the ones that edify. And when I say solely, it means that we shouldn't have edification from anything else other than the Bible. That it needs to come from scriptural edification. Not a cheerleader, not a raw team, go, go, go. But more along the lines of what does the Bible say? And edification is a building process that takes time. It doesn't happen in a heartbeat. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 10, he says this, and again, talking about some of these gifts, and I'm going to back up here a little bit here. In verse 8, it says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Now, again, we don't necessarily see that. This group has a tendency to believe some of that. so much so that some of their associates actually had a GoFundMe account that was trying to raise a girl that had died, and they were trying to raise her from the dead a couple years later. Let's just kind of move on that point. And it says in verse 10, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now again, when we talk about tongues, we're not talking about the language. I don't even want to call it a language. But the noise that they make in Pentecostal and charismatic churches and Foursquare churches and Assembly of God churches, that's not godly. When we're talking about tongues, God identifies what tongues are. Mm-hmm. Tongues are languages.
Yeah.
Tongues are languages. Yeah. And if it's an unknown tongue, it means you don't know that.
Right.
I mean, how many of us in here know how to speak Portuguese? Oh, good. I chose one that nobody knows. How many of us barely know how to speak English? I mean, you know, some of us, it took French. I know how to, I can read French better than I can speak it. I'm not fluent. I mean, the same thing. I know some insults in Arabic and Russian. Does that count? You know, my wife can kind of, you know, get through some Korean. Some people here speak Spanish, things of that nature. But you know, an unknown tongue probably for most of us here would be something like, yeah, let's see here. How many of you who speak Swahili? Nobody speaks that. Here in this church, that's an unknown tongue to you. So if somebody comes to you and speaks to that, then that would be an unknown tongue. So when we're talking about this here, this is what he's talking about. Some of those individuals have the ability to do that interpretation. Not everybody does. But what we find is that the Lord is talking about all of this, and he's saying, look, this is all going to come from the Holy Spirit of God, but it's going to be that as the authority, not themselves. And that is where a lot of this stuff with Pentecostalism, charismatic groups, and things like this group originate from, is their own self-proclaimed authority. And they don't have governing prophecy. I mean, we don't have governing prophecies or prophets or apostles and things like that. But what we have is we have the foundation that was laid in our scriptures that we have here before us. Again, to kind of go back to what we were talking about and why I started with John chapter 18 is because I want to make a mention about this seven mountain mandate, which is also referred to as dominionism, meaning we have to exercise dominion as established over there in Genesis in order for the Lord to return. Well, I think we're going to be here a long time because the world doesn't want that. And the world's moving away from that. And we find over there what the Lord talks about, and he's saying right now that kingdom, what we have right now, it's not of this world. It's not physical things, folks. That kingdom of heaven that he was talking about in the book of Matthew, that's for the Jews. That comes during the millennial reign, not during this period of time. And it's all sorts of different things in there that align with that and what that all is and how that works with the nation of Israel. But that's not what we're focusing on. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to change this world as far as trying to change things in that kingdom sense. What we're doing is we're preaching the kingdom of God, if you will, of how to be reconciled with the holy and righteous God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we do. That's the idea and the mentality. But that seven mountain mandate is focused more on the things that are physical and must have the authority in all of those areas in order to have the Lord come back. Well, again, that's not what they were focusing on. They were not trying to. And again, a lot of what we see and what I just talked about when we're talking about those seven mountains, when we're talking about things specifically about government, media, education, family, business, arts, and religion, I want you to keep this in mind. All of that can be cultural. Sure. Government is cultural. Religion is cultural sometimes. And I'm talking about religion of men, okay? I'm not talking about pure religion as James identifies it, okay? Arts, they're cultural. Yeah. Education is cultural. I mean, all these things we see are cultural. God didn't ask us to have a cultural revolution. And there are individuals that believe that. There are people that are on a constant basis communing with our president of the United States trying to get this stuff through. Because they believe that that is the will of God. Go over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And again, we can use Matthew chapter 28 because this is a good one to talk about. Because again, Matthew 28 deals exclusively with the kingdom of heaven. It deals specifically with the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to find kingdom of heaven in any other spot. So what do we find here? We find this. And we find it in Matthew chapter 28. And let's take a look here. Let's go down to verse 19. Here's what he gives to them as a commission. Now remember, we walked through the five apostolic commissions that were given to the apostles. And this is one of them. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And what we find here is we find that as he's given this commission to them, the idea is that it's focusing on Christ. It's focusing on God. It's focusing on the things that he had taught them. Now, again, he's not saying, I want you to change the culture. I want you to change the government. That wasn't the purpose behind what he was teaching them or telling them here. That wasn't the idea. Because, again, when you go back over there and people talk about, you know, this whole one world government type mentality that is part of that whole tribulation mentality, I want you to understand this. The Lord still has nations divided in the millennial reign. And guess what? You can gasp. There's still nations on the new heaven, in the new earth. How's that going to work? I have no idea. Don't ask me that question. What are they going to look like? I have no idea. We got a tree of life there that is for the healing of the nations. So that means people are divided. Well, I guess we're all not running around looking like a bunch of little mini Jesuses. By the way, there are people that preach that too. That when we all die, whether you're male or female, you're all going to be, you know, a 33-year-old Jewish male. I don't see it. Okay? That's the teaching of man. God says you're going to be known as you're known.
Yeah.
You're going to be known as you're known. So I'm going to be known as some big Gentile dude. What I'm going to look like, I don't know. All I know is I'm going to probably have a six-pack. I don't want to say I deserve that because I don't want to necessarily say that, but I was talking about Mike with that over lunch. I'm glad we talked about that after we ate, right? You know, there it is. And that goes into some of the other stuff with the signs, the wonders, the miracles, and the healings. Go over to the book of James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we know this, and I'm 100% convinced of this, that we do know that the Lord does do healing in this world. Still, okay? And we know that. You got five surgeons telling you you got cancer, and I've read the CT report that said that they saw things that were specifically cancer-related, I just remember reading that on that Thursday night going, wow, okay, well, this changes a lot of stuff. And thinking about it, and then having the pathology come back a little while later, and they said, we don't even find anything precancerous. Mm-hmm. And I've been, I've had a couple of cameras put down there in exploration, looking for the Titanic and Jimmy Hoffa's body, but they Came back, and you know what they found? They said, we can't even find anything that's even remotely precancerous. You don't even have polyps. You're a 50-year-old male. What's wrong with you? And I'm like, it's God. That's what that is. It certainly ain't me eating jelly beans all day. It's the Lord. The Lord takes care of me. The Lord has always taken care of me. But what we find in James chapter 5, and it says here in verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, this is a very interesting, passage of scripture. And in context of James, trying to make James fit in this age right now, you're going to have to use a shoehorn and a jackhammer and all sorts of other things. Now, you start taking a look at this in regards to what we find over in the Gospels, then things start to fit. But this is not a Pauline epistle that he's teaching us. Now, are there some things that you should do here? If you've got somebody sick, yeah, go pray for them. No. But I'm not going to go over to Costco and grab a bottle of avocado oil and spray your forehead. Okay? I get what they're saying here, but we don't use the anointing oil. Jews use anointing oil.
Yeah.
And who is the book of James written to? Jews, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Careful how you apply things. And we have this next verse in verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me ask you this. Do you think that your faults are always going to cause you health issues?
No.
Do you think all health issues are because of your sin?
No.
What book do we have that teaches us that? The oldest book of the Bible, Job. Mm-hmm. Now, is it good to confess? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And when we start talking about healing, how about we start talking about it from a spiritual perspective? You start confessing faults, you can heal a lot of things. That's why I always say, when you're talking about counseling and you're dealing with things, one of the best things that you can do is you can say, I apologize. I hurt you. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That changes the whole climate of it, the climate of everything that's going on.
Certainly.
It should.
Yeah.
If both parties are seeking the Lord, it should change everything.
Mm-hmm.
And you can start with restoration.
Yeah.
You can start getting reconciliation back. That's part of the corrective process. That's necessary. Just acknowledging the fact of, hey, yeah, I've got a fault.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? That goes a long way. That goes a very long way. Be careful about how we apply some things. And again, they take a lot of these verses and they'll twist them and they'll use them in various different ways. But one thing that we see is that they always teach that this is all, that any types of miracles and healing is a sign of supernatural manifestation that the Holy Spirit is advancing God's kingdom here on earth. Now I want to be very clear here. We just read over there that God said that that's what they were going to be doing in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Take a look at a couple of verses. I'll be done here in 2 Thessalonians. Now, again, you think about the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They were very concerned that they were going to go through the tribulation. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Why? Because they were experiencing some of the worst of the persecution. Again, you go back over there, and this is where you find that guy Jason that was drug out into the middle of the street in the crowd, and it was going to be a public execution. I haven't started doing that in the United States yet. But by the way, just so you know, they have done that in other places. I forget what the death toll was that they said the other day that nobody wants to talk about over in Africa. And I think it was in Sudan, something of 120,000 Christians have been killed.
Yeah.
why isn't that in the news? And by the way, the people that are doing it are Muslims. Why isn't that in the news? Well, it doesn't fit. And I'll tell you this too. And because it happened in Africa. Nobody cares what happens in Africa. And again, I've said that time and time again. In the intelligence community, something happens in Africa, they go, who cares? They don't. And anytime we got involved in Africa, we hated it. Do I need to remind anybody of Mogadishu and what happened over there when Clinton decided to go over there? That was a bad, bad, bad decision. And a lot of people were like, what are you doing? This is stupid. But again, nobody cares. Well, I say all that to say this. The Thessalonians are sitting there looking at this and what they're going through. And they're going, are we in the tribulation? Are we in the tribulation? Do we miss the rapture? What's going on? And Paul's trying to, you know, to comfort them in all of this. And what we begin to see is in verse 8, he says, and then shall that wicked be revealed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then shall that wicked be revealed, talking about the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. All of those things are things that we wind up seeing today on televangelism stuff and things like that, which a lot of that is not actual healing. It's fake. Yeah. It's acting. It's acting. And they've been doing that for a long time. They're still doing that. I mean, you know, they talk about it all the time, about how Hollywood moved over there to Gaza. A lot of what you saw was just fake. Be careful about what you believe with that. So just keep that in mind. And you know, I'm not saying that, you know, Israel did everything, you know, by the book. But again, I can guarantee you that they weren't. Hamas does not do anything by the book. Let's turn to one last passage and then we'll be done. And let's go to 1 Corinthians. You don't see Paul emphasizing, and we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You don't see him emphasizing signs and wonders. But that is something that we see a lot of this group do, signs and wonders. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse, let's see here. Let's start with verse 21. It says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, is foolishness to the fool. It's foolishness to the fool. But to us, it's the power of God. In verse 22, it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Jews seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know what it is? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. Now to us that love the Lord, it's not. But to them, it is. And all these other things that everyone else is trying to focus on, the signs, the wonders, and the things of that nature, that is foolishness to God. Because it is a fool acting like a fool. And it's all a bunch of show. It's all a bunch of things to get a following. It's all a bunch of things to get money. It's all sorts of stuff. And there's all sorts of reasons why people do it, whether it's power, wealth, money, prestige, legacy, whatever you want to call it. It's all about them, and it's not about God. What does he say here? He says, well, we preach Christ crucified. You know, everything comes back to that, amen? I mean, it's what we teach the kids. It comes back to Jesus Christ being crucified. His death, burial, and resurrection. What we talk about up here is death, burial, and resurrection, because it all comes back to him. None of this is possible without him. None of this is possible without him. So again, as we think about this, we find, and there's a bit more that we could go into, but a lot of it is repetitious, you know, as we've talked about the authority of the scripture and so on and so forth. But we get the general idea and the understanding that what these people do is that they're elevating human leaders as modern apostles and prophets. They are pursuing dominion in society rather than a gospel mission. They are making miracles central rather than Christ being crucified. And they they open the door to unbiblical revelation through spiritualism and kind of, if you will, trying to divine things with other means. And sometimes they even bring in New Age type stuff into their services. And you start incorporating things like that, whether you're talking about the occult, or whether you're talking about New Age or Eastern mysticism or spiritualism into a church, run. Run. That's not a God. That's not a God. So we need to keep that in mind, and we need to keep the warning in mind where Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. So hopefully that kind of gives you an idea of what this group believes. And again, I apologize if I can't remember who asked that. And if you've got more questions, we can deal with it after I'm back from vacation. So, or I guess Dan's got a couple of the evening services. I'll have Dan preach on it. But let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Namath, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?